Let us stand as we read the creed together. We continued our series, I believe, and I think the creed is going to be on the screen. Let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he seated at the right hand of the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And our focus this morning is on the second article of this confession in the statement we just read. And the statement is, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. So that will be our focus this morning. And this very short statement in the creed is distinctively Christian. Jews, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, they cannot make that statement. And it's also very loaded with some propositions that are pretty strange for unbelievers. And here's what we say when we make that statement. We say, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one from God. We say that Jesus is the only Son of God. That means he is of the same nature as God, God the Father. We say that Jesus is Lord. That means he's the Lord over everything, including our lives. Jesus is a human being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was born of a virgin whose name is Mary. So that's what we say. If you tell an unbeliever all those things, it is very unlikely that unbeliever will say, oh, yes, of course, yes, I know that. Jesus is all that. He had to take a very divine work in our own hearts for us to actually believe those things. So this article that we're going to engage with this morning, I think, makes three points that I want for us to cover together very briefly. The first one is that Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is fully man. Jesus Christ is fully God, he is Lord, he is fully man. And I want to use John's introduction to his gospel as the driver that will help us explore this confession of faith this morning. And John chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1 through 4, and then we'll read 9 to 18. John chapter 1, and I hope those of you who were in Kevin's class this morning, I'm sure you have your printed Bible in your hands, so you could open it up and stay there, because we're going to spend some time in it as we engage with the confession this morning. John chapter 1, reading in verse 1, either 1 through 4, and then 9 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Amen. Father, as we engage with your word this morning, we ask that you would help us. Help us understand. Help us proclaim it simply and clearly. Minister to our hearts. And may your word not come back to you void, as you promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's consider the first point. Jesus is fully God. The creed says, "I believe in God the Father." That's how it begins. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of the heaven and the earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son." That's a bold statement. It applies deity to the person of Jesus Christ. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're saying that Jesus is of the same essence as God. Jesus is God. And the New Testament writers, they proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ. The gospel writers, if you consider them, from Matthew's all the way through John, they all proclaim the same thing. In Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic promise of Emmanuel. Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus receives the divine proclamation, the divine words, when the Spirit of God descended and rested on him after his baptism. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Mark begins his gospel with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And Luke, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. And John, as we read in his introduction, he associates Jesus with the Word that proceeds from God. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So John appeals to the creation narrative to introduce Jesus in his gospel. The phrase "in the beginning" in John 1, it echoes the Genesis 1:1, the creation narrative, where Genesis 1:1 begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It is that when you read John, you could see it's reflecting upon what's happening in Genesis, the creation narrative, where God created everything out of nothing by the power of the Word that proceeds from him. God's Word created everything out of nothing. Though his Word gave form to what was without form. His Word fills what was void. His Word brings light to what was dark. God's Word proceeds from within himself. God's Word expresses who he is. God's Word and himself cannot be separated. And that's exactly what John wants us to see when he associates Jesus with the person, with the Word. And John tells us that the Word is actually a person. In verse 2, he says it's a he. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In verse 14, John says the Word is actually the Son of God, verse 14. And in 17 and 18, he identifies that Word. He said the Word is Jesus Christ, who is God at the Father's side, who came to reveal who God is to us. So in summary, John tells us that the God who powerfully created the heavens and the earth with his word, that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Apostles' Creed uses the similar argument. It uses a similar argument because it begins with the word that I believe in God the Father Almighty who created the heaven and the earth. And then he says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. So in the creed, when we make this confession, we're saying that the God who created the heavens and the earth, that God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that God. That's quite a bold statement when we make it, right? We're saying that the Jesus who walked the street of Nazareth, that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. That's quite amazing. That's an amazing statement. And that's exactly how the Bible presents Jesus. That's who he is. And that's what Christians have believed for centuries. Jesus is God. And Jesus' sonship did not begin on the day he was incarnate. Jesus is forever God the Son. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, this past tense is not saying that in the beginning the Word used to be with God or used to be God. That's not what John is saying. John is saying that from our perspective, from eternity past, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this beginning that John is talking about goes beyond the beginning that Genesis 1:1 is referring to. Because for John, before the creation, Jesus was. It goes way, way beyond this point. So we Christians, when we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, we are not actually saying that we believe in two separate gods either. We believe in one God. One God. There's only one God in three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. It's a mystery. But that's exactly how the Bible, how God himself, he reveals himself in the Bible. The Word, even in reading John, you can see how John is making that. He says the Word was with God. That indicates proximity, distinctness. But he also says the Word was God, which communicates sameness. And as we read the accounts of creation, all three persons of the Trinity is actively involved in creation. And as I alluded to, Jesus' baptism, even in Jesus' baptism, all three of them are present. Jesus being baptized, the Father speaking, and the Holy Spirit resting on the Son. So, the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian, and we will get to talk more about the Holy Spirit as we go through the creed. Jesus is God's only Son. He is fully God. So what is the implication of this truth to our lives? If Jesus is fully God? I think the creed answers that question. Because the creed continues, says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That leads us to a second point. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And during Jesus' ministry, he easily, just routinely associate himself with Yahweh, the great I Am of the Old Testament. And John makes this point, if you're familiar with John's gospel, by listing seven I Am statements of Jesus to show that Jesus is that great I Am. He is Yahweh. Through the miracles, and John calls them the signs in his gospel, Jesus shows that he is Lord. He is Lord over sickness and diseases. He is Lord over nature. He is Lord over evil spirits, Lord over death. Jesus is Lord over everything, and that includes our lives. And because Jesus is God who created the heavens and the earth, he is the God who created man. He created us. So the very breath of life that we have is from him. And John says that in verse 4. He says, in the Word, there is a life. There is life. So there is no such thing as a life outside of Jesus Christ. Our lives completely depend on Christ. And the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus keeps the world going. He is Lord. He is Lord over our lives, and rightly so. So when we encounter the Son of God, we can't be indifferent to him. When we encounter the Lord, we cannot just stand there. And in fact, our indifference is a response. It's rejection. It is rejection. It is unbelief. The apostle Thomas encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus, and his response when Thomas saw the resurrected Lord, his response was this: "My Lord, my God." And that's an appropriate response for when we get the revelation of who Jesus is, the revelation that Jesus is actually Lord. He is the Son of God. And of course, not everyone reacts to that, responds like that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And John talks about that in his introduction. He says, the world rejected its creator. The world rejected his creator. And that rejection began with Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that put enmity between God and man. This original sin introduced death in the equation. And John says, even the people who knew better, they still didn't accept him. They rejected him. So what is interesting is despite the world's rejection of the Son of God, God extends a gracious offer to the world. Because in verse 12, still in John 1, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. That's quite amazing. So why does it matter that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because it is God's ordained means to salvation. Salvation from his righteous wrath in response to our sins, in response to our rebellion. You want to be saved from God's wrath? You confess, you believe in your heart that truly Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Apostle Paul makes it very plain in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Friends, you will not be put to shame if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is the Son of God, you will not be put to shame. In fact, in John 1, there's a promise that the Father gives you if you believe. He says, you will come into his family. He will adopt you into his family. So, which is the transformation, the gracious offer that we receive is actually mind-boggling. As we talked about a rebellion, rejection of the Lord, rebellion against God, and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God extends an offer. You believe that he is Lord. You move from being enemy to being children. That's quite a transformation, quite a good position to be in. So we can enjoy the fellowship that exists between God the Father and God the Son. The eternal fellowship that exists between them. Now you can join in to that fellowship and enjoy with our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you respond to this truth? Do you believe that? If you don't, what are your objections to this truth? I would advise and encourage you to share your objection with a believer. And my prayer is that the Lord will open your eyes to behold Christ as his Son, as your Lord. Let's consider our last point together. Jesus Christ is fully man. On the surface, to say that Jesus is fully man, that's not controversial. That's not shocking. During Jesus' ministry, the people of his time and in his region, they knew who he was. They knew his family. That's Jesus of Nazareth. His father is the Joseph the carpenter. His mother is Mary. He has a crazy cousin named John the Baptist. People know him. So historians even attest of the truth that Jesus is a real person who lived in first century Palestine. The historian Josephus was the first one, one of the earliest one to provide a description of Jesus outside of the Gospels in his Antiquities of the Jews. So Jesus was a real, so that's not a shocking thing at all, that Jesus is a human, is fully man. Even in our modern context, most people would acknowledge that Jesus was a real person who lived a long, long time ago in Israel. He was a good man, they would say. He left us good examples, good moral examples to follow. Some would even say that he's a good teacher and a prophet. In fact, earlier this year, Ligonier Ministries released the findings of their State of Theology in America. And the participants of the survey had to respond with a true or false to the following statement. And here's the statement that the people had to respond to. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That's the statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Well, 53% of the participants agreed with that statement. What is actually more interesting is that 43% of the participants who identified themselves as evangelicals also agreed with that statement. So people are very comfortable with the idea that Jesus is just a man like us. In the creed, we confess that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this is how it says in the article. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And in John 1 that we read this morning, John in verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John doesn't include a birth narrative in his gospel, but Luke has a very extensive narrative that around the events that surround the birth of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, here are some verses that talks about Jesus' birth. In the sixth month, Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and try to discern what sort of greetings this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. See, God ordained in creation a process by which human beings are born. It begins with conception, and that involves a male and a female. In Jesus' conception, no male was involved. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who conceived the child. The language and process of Jesus' conception and birth echoes the creation narrative in Genesis, where in Genesis 1, verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In both Adam's case and in Jesus' case, we have a human being who was born directly from God without a human father. So Jesus' incarnation is a demonstration that God is creating anew. God made a new Adam. And Paul attests of that. He's the second. God is recreating. God in Jesus, we have a second Adam. This one, it's amazing how God is creating anew. And notice that he did not reject completely what he first started, because man is made in his image. He is creating anew, using partly what he started with man, and then now a new line is born. So why does it matter for us Christians to confess that Jesus is fully man? Well, I'll give you three reasons why it matters for us to confess that Jesus is fully man. It matters because Jesus must be human in order for him to justly endure the penalty for the sins of humanity. Because it's humans who rebelled against God. So humans have to pay the price. Humans have to pay the consequences, not animals. So God, in his abundance of grace, decided to put on flesh, to become incarnate, in order for him to pay for the sins of humanity. The second, humans must obey God fully. Humans must obey God fully. That's the requirement that's on us. Complete obedience. In the sinful nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, we can't do that. The Bible's assessment of our righteousness and holiness is that we have lost it all. We have none of it. So we do need a righteousness, and that's not going to come from us. So David, in his assessment, is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So where, then, can we make things right? So Jesus, as the man, must obey. He obeyed for us. He obeyed fully for us. His righteousness now becomes our righteousness. The third, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. Right now, think about it. Right now, the Son of God is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you, for me, knowing our weaknesses. Why? Because he's walked in our skin. We have a good high priest in him. So because of that, we can do what the author of Hebrews has exhorted us to do. Let us, with confidence, approach the throne of grace so we could receive mercy and find grace in time of need. It's because Jesus was in our skin and is now interceding for us. So, brothers and sisters, when we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that he is fully God and fully man, we are proclaiming the awesome mystery of the gospel. We must confess these truths. And one thing that struck me as I'm preparing for this sermon is God's generosity in the incarnation of the Son. If you consider, for example, the text in Hebrews that I just read, Because Jesus is the Son of God, because he was incarnate, because he was man, we now can enter in the throne of God and find grace and find mercy in time of need. And when are we not in time of need? And friends, if you have reached self-sufficiency, you have reached dangerous grounds. And in John, verse 12, he says, if we receive Jesus Christ and believe in his name, God give us the right to become his children. All you got to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And God give you that right to become one of his children, to join into his family, to fellowship with him. How generous is that? And of course, you have John 3:16. Even unbelievers know the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So if you are within the sound of my voice and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not yet believed that he is Lord, that he is your God, would you do that right now? Would you enter in to this promise? Because God is ready, the Father is ready to welcome you into his family. He is ready to usher, to lavish upon you grace upon grace and mercy. Would you take him up on that offer? And for us Christian believers, if we confess the truth that Jesus is Lord, may we live out what we confess with our mouths. May we, with confidence, enter in the throne of grace to confess our sins, knowing that the Father is there to put grace upon grace on you and give you mercy. Would you be quick to repent to your sins because he is so gracious and so generous? Would you, as a believer, enjoy the fellowship that you have with the Father, with the Son, knowing you're not alone? You are not alone. You're part of God's family in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, thank you for your generosity towards us by giving us your Son to obey perfectly for us, to die on the cross on our behalf. Jesus is now our representative. We are in him. His Spirit is in us. The Spirit reminds us that we are your children, your heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So, Father, we ask that you keep us, conform us to the image of your Son. Do that for your glory. It is in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Amen.